I'm going to ask Chad to come up and read out of Luke. The first part of Luke is, you know, actually what most people read around Christmas time about Jesus, you know, coming, being born, and the shepherds and the angels and what Jody was reading, fear not. But then I'm going to have him pick up in verse 39.
All right. So Luke 2, 39, and then to the end of Luke 2, I mean. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor.
So, you know, Christmas is an incredible time. The whole world gets focused on it. It's got some of the most heartfelt music, both secular and Christian. My deal is just helping people understand that Jesus came as a baby, but he's no baby no more. And he's coming as a king and a ruler, and he is now, and he's got a ministry right now that he's you know, we talk about he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's talking about his authoritative position. Doesn't mean he has to sit there for until we get everything put together, because he's appearing to people all over the world. He's, you know, he comes to earth sometimes and appears to especially the Muslim people, and he's, the Bible says that he's interceding for us now. He's praying for us. And then, of course, he's loving on everybody that gets to heaven. So I just hope, my prayer is always, okay, enjoy Christmas, but lift up your eyes and see the rest of the story. So last week we were talking about just fixing our eyes on Jesus, and I feel like the Spirit of God was leading us in that direction. And he led me to this portion of Scripture, and here Jesus is now 12. And the best we can understand from the Scriptures is that, out of Philippians 2, that Jesus laid aside his deity and came as a human being, as a baby. But he was not born, was born in a woman, but she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Boy, what a wild thought that is. You know, and how he did that, I don't know. But I personally think that Jesus actually he limited himself, even though he was the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man all through the Scriptures, because he functioned as a man. He functioned within the realms of what's capable for men to have who are in relationship with Jesus, with God. I think he really did limit himself and didn't act in his deity. If you really believe that, that comes really interesting, because if he walked on the water, you could walk on the water if you knew how, if you knew the rules, if you knew how to appropriate them. And we actually know that Peter actually did, right? So so here he is, 12 years old, and in Hebrews it says that he learned obedience from the things he suffered. The word suffer is where we get our word passion, for passion play and all that. And it's quite often used in the negative thing of suffering, evil. But it's also used for suffering good, Or what you might just say, he learned obedience through the things that he experienced. And I could be, oh, obviously I could be wrong. that's a given. But it really appears that Jesus had to figure out who he was from the scriptures. And so here he is, 12 years old. How many of you guys know a 12-year-old right now? And sometimes that they're goofy, and sometimes they're not very focused, and sometimes they are. One of the things I thought was remarkable on our last trip to Albania was meeting two young men that I mentioned already, but young boys that just were extraordinary in their understanding, in their confidence, in their communication. I mean, they just stepped up to the plate to talk to us like, you know, no intimidation at all. In fact, correcting us, laughing at us, making fun of us, but really intelligent. And one of them was the pastor's sons that we support, Gensi's little son, Nathaniel, and then he's only about 7. And then the other one was around, I was hoping Brody was here, Liam, but I think he's around 11 or something. He's the one that was adopted by Donna. But both of them just obvious that they have a calling on their life and that they're extraordinary. And with what they've gone through, they just have perceptions that are way ahead of their times. So here we come, and here's Jesus, 12 years old. And there's just, I was talking to my son Chase, and he was saying, Dad, which book would have the most words of Jesus? You know, the most books, the most red letters. And that got me thinking, you know, I said, probably Luke, but at the same time, it's like he said, he's been studying a lot of the philosophers and stuff and just other godly men and going through some of their material. And he said, I just wanted, for a while, he really focused on the words of Jesus coming out of his mouth. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, we really don't have that many words coming from him. They're recorded. There's just the Gospels, you know, the red letters, and a lot of them are repeated in every Gospel. But you think about it, he would preach all day long. And we only have a few little sermons that you could read, the Beatitudes and all those. We don't have very many, you know. And then John goes on to say, he said, I've written these things that you may know, but he said, if everything that Jesus did was written down, the world probably couldn't contain the books. I mean, it tells us that he healed them all. But every one of those, you know, what we do have recorded of his miracles is he didn't do it the same way all the time. Man, he spit in the ground, he put it on their eyes, he laid hands on them, something, he spoke to them, he just did a lot of things. And it's just, we just have a small portion of what Jesus did, and what he did was in the ministry was only about 3 years. Absolutely phenomenal. And then you think about it, the world today is majorly impacted in every nation and every tribe because of Jesus. And yet most people, like I said earlier, they might have considered Jesus a failure because of the way he did things. He just grabbed a few men, and they were kind of odd people. And yet here we are today, Christians all over the world, serving the Lord. And here he was, he's 12 years old, and I believe that he was, you know, it says here several places, I think what Jody read and plus what Chad read, that Mary was observing these things and hiding them in her heart. So here you got a woman that's been told by an angel that she's going to be pregnant and it's going to be okay. That's mind-blowing. And then she's, you know, and she's being told, and she's told it will be the Son of God. His name will be Jesus. And then she has the thing and has to change his diapers and grow him up and feed him and discipline him, whatever else. And then here he gets to be 12. They go to the city, and where is he? He's in the temple. He's in the church. So to speak, and he's there, and they leave, and I mean, what a typical story. Here's Mary and Joseph coming back after taking 3 days to get back, and you can imagine, we're anxious. Mom's upset, and I bet Joseph was just a little bit peeved. It wasn't like turning your car around. You had to walk. And then to hunt him down and then being concerned and, you know, and Mary, I mean, who knows what she was saying? Was she thinking, oh, my gosh, I lost the Son of God? What's going to happen now? You know, I don't know how much she perceived, but she definitely knew, you know, she was hiding these things in her heart, but she's still mom. And so they come and confront him, and then he's 12, and in a way, he's not sassy, but he's not, oops, sorry. He just says, why are you looking for me? You know where I have to be. You know, and Greg Johnson, our dear beloved friend, coined this out of the King James. I must be about my Father's business. I must. And it means it is totally necessary for me to be about my Father's business. Some of the other translations say household. I must be about my Father's household. And so those two are synonymous. I must. And I love that because Greg helped coin that. And it's something I love those words. A lot of times I just say, I must. It's not an option. Well, Pastor John, what are you going to do? I'm going to do with the will of the Father. Well, my grandkids, I don't know. I wonder when I'm gone if they'll mention this to their kids. Because they nonstop ask me, Papa, what's your favorite song? Well, Papa, what's your favorite band? What's your favorite football player? What's your favorite this? And they go, and every time I'm trying not to be boring to myself, but I just said, you know me, I don't have favorites. I don't have a favorite. Well, why not, Papa? Because I keep, by saying that and believing that, I keep this. I lay my life down. It's no longer I who live. If I'm not living, I don't have a favorite. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So now, on the trip, Papa, what's your favorite country to go to? I could let this go and say something, but it's like, but this is a great opportunity. Say, this is the manifestation of a life of saying it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so now I like the country that God tells me to go to. End of discussion. It's simpler, folks. It really is. It's like when somebody says, boy, that really gets my goat. Well, go tie your goat up someplace where nobody can find it. And then just eliminate it. You know, and I have to admit, I'm one of those people that, I'm one of those guys, if I got a goat, one of the little things in life is the toothpaste. I got to admit, it's used as an example a lot, but it is, every time I use the toothpaste, you know, it's like, who squeezed that way? Why? Some of you are smiling, you got other issues like that, don't you? And it's daily because I use it daily, and every time I do, I go, isn't it great, John, not to have an opinion? Instead of saying, boy, can you guys all, you know, especially when the kids were home, and the toothpaste, the cap would be off, it'd be all over everything, and I'd go, oh, you know, just a little accuracy and it's clean. But every day, this is reminds me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is not a big deal. You know, you have a choice to make things significant in your life or let them go. Be wise. Let it go. So, I'll come back. Here's this child, 12 years old. His father, and then they come back. And by the way, one of the things I thought about, and yesterday the ladies' tea was there, and I get this question often today, several of you ask, where do you go? When all the women come, well, I leave. I mop the floors and then I go. But I went to a ball game, watched my granddaughter, and I got a phone call when I was there, and the lady said, would you come? My sister's dying of stage 4 cancer, and she's at home in the hospital, you know, under hospice care. Will you come? And I know some of the family not real close, but I've been praying for this woman. And so, yes, I will. So that's where I was during the tea. And I got to hold this woman's hand that's in her last, unless God does an incredible miracle, which I did speak to that. I hate cancer. I always speak against it. I always say, die. You know how to come into a body. You know how to leave a body. Get out. So I won't be surprised if she walks through the door. But she may be with the Lord already. I don't know. But as I grabbed her warm hand, I have to say, of all the things I've experienced as a pastor, how can I say this? But one of the most joyful, most precious, most amazing things I get to do is be with people when they're taking their last breath. I consider it such a great honor. I consider it such a privilege. I consider, you know, in the beginning days, it was a little tough. Sometimes when people can't, you know, when that breathing gets really hard. And some of you know the story, but when my secretary passed away at 52, that's when some of this really flipped forever. You know, that rattle of when they're breathing always kind of bothered me and bothers a lot of people. A lot of people can't even be in the room when somebody's like that. And I don't know what happened, but during the time with my secretary and what the Lord showed me about the angels coming to get her and everything, it's just like now I'm not uncomfortable at all in the presence of somebody taking their last breath. It's just an honor. And it's such a privilege too. And it brings such a focus to me. It really helps me, if I may make it a little humorous, it really helps me let go of the toothpaste tube problem. It just isn't worth it. And so are a lot of other big things not worth it. And I got to thinking, from the age of 12, we know that Joseph was still with Jesus. He's not mentioned after that. Somewhere between that and probably 18, 19 years old, most people think it's strange that we don't have Josephus or somebody writing about it. But as far as I can go, no, we have no real written record of what happened to Joseph. But Jesus lost his dad. As a human being, living in a fleshly body, being tempted in every way that we are, in other words, challenged by everything that we're challenged with, he had to say goodbye to his dad someplace in that process. Isn't that interesting to think about what that meant to him? And how, you know, and my son sent me a little thing about C.S. Lewis saying that, I was going to quote it to you, or read it to you, and maybe I will later, but it was basically this thought of who really faces the stronger temptation, the one who resists or the one that yields. And the thought is pretty amazing when you think about it, that if you resist temptation, if you resist the devil, does his efforts toward you get weaker or stronger? And I'd have to say that he comes at you with one shot, and if it doesn't work, he'll come at you with a stronger shot. And I believe that the more you resist the temptation, the stronger the temptation gets in the human body form. And so when you say, well, Jesus was tempted, it says, in every way as we are, so he can comfort us, don't take that lightly. I don't think he was... I think his temptation was far greater than ever anything you and I will ever experience. And he had to do it in a human body experiential way. He didn't get to pull his deity in on that. And so when you see how he fights the devil, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's kind of what the theme of this whole message is. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When he resisted the temptation, he was given the temptation by the devil. When he said, see all these nations, I'll let you rule them all. That was one of the purposes of what Jesus came for. That was a real temptation. And Jesus had been fasting. He was actually at the point of starvation. After 40 days, it said he got hungry. That's when you fast, you're not hungry. By the way, it's really a cool thing. After you get back through fasting for about 3 or 4 days, you can fast for several, I've fasted up to 3 weeks, and you're not hungry. When you get hungry, it's your body saying you're starting to starve now. And so Jesus, at a weak moment, Satan came, and what did he do? He resisted, and he resisted with the scriptures. So Jesus is here at the age of 12, and he's, it says that he was speaking, but he was listening and asking questions of those who knew the word. What was he doing? He was saying, something inside is telling me about who I am. Talk about Chad's message on identity. Jesus is trying to find his identity. He's saying, I believe I need to find out who I am. And he was seeking the word of God, and then he sought the scholars, and he was there, and said he was there for 3 days. 3 days. Probably from morning till evening, 3 days. Listening to these guys and asking them questions, and they were, and sharing, and they said, everybody was amazed. And these are, for the Jewish, you know, their religion, the Pharisees, Sadducees, this was a big deal. They were not stupid people. They were very educated. They were very serious about it. They knew the Torah. They knew they were diligent about it. And here's Jesus, 12 years old, saying, I got to figure out what's going on, and I think I might be the Son of God. That'd be a mind blow, wouldn't it? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He had to learn that through what he experienced. He had to learn that by studying the Word of God. How important is it for you and I to be in the Word of God? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of your Word bringeth forth light. And so Jesus was studying all those scriptures and all that. And then, you know, I'm sure he had discussions with his mother. I'm sure she shared with him, by the way, Jesus, before you were born, I want you to know Joseph's not your real dad. Jesus, I want you to know the angels came and talked to me. Think about those conversations, the reality of those things, moments. And then the other reality of just making, you know, obviously they had to make a living. Obviously they had to cook food. And obviously when they lost their son, they were upset and said, where the heck have you been? How could you disrespect us like that? And he just said, I wasn't disrespecting you. I have to be about my Father's business. My question to you and me is this. What is the Father's business that we must be about? Now, real quickly, we're in Christ now. It's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So everything that was promised to Jesus, remember the promise to Abraham from the Father was to him and to his seed, not seeds. It was to Jesus. And that's why the Bible says in Corinthians, every promise is yes and amen in Christ. Everything, Psalms 91, when we quote it, is not a psalm prophesying over you and me that we won't stub our toe, you know, that angels be given. It was a promise to Jesus. Why do we quote it? Why do we believe it? Because we're now in Jesus. So every promise to Jesus is yes and amen for us because we are no longer alive, but Christ is in us, and we have amen. He fulfilled the covenant. It has nothing to do with your obedience. It has nothing to do with your greatness. It has nothing to do with your good works or bad works. It has everything to do with covenant that you are now in Christ Jesus, and every promise that was made to him is now yours. Man, that is powerful. Very few people get a hold of that and receive that. But Jesus was there, and he figured this, and he's starting to figure this out. And he's intense about it because, man, can you imagine him having to compute all that? And then he has to live, you know, he lives another, 21 years or so. 18 more years before he starts his public ministry. Most people figured he died around 33. That's amazing. And in that process, he continues to study, continues to be a carpenter, knowing that his time would come. Remember how he said to Mary, when his mom, when she said, you know, hey, we ran out of wine, do something, Jesus. And he goes, woman, what are you doing to me? It's not my time. And he began to understand. And yet, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because if you can see what he did, and you see how he learned it, then you'll come into an understanding of what's said in John. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth were brought into existence through Jesus. We're now living in that time of grace upon grace. And what's grace? It's basically, to me, grace is the stuff that God's made out of. The stuff that God is, his power, his authority, his passion, his love, everything about God, that's his grace. And he says, I'm going to put my grace into you. That's why he told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient. You don't need to ask me to get rid of this guy. My grace is sufficient. The power to be victorious over Satan is already inside of you because of what Jesus did. He brought to us and explained to us God. And what is the Father's business? That's a great question for you and I to ask ourselves, not just today, but just continue. What is the Father's business? What is the Father's household? And as I was thinking about it, several things came to me. And one of the first ones that kind of surprised me, well, I don't know why, but it's like I felt like I was asking the Holy Spirit, what is the Father's business? Help me see this more clearly. And he said, I lead people to green pastures. You know, in this world that we're just so busy and we feel so compelled to build the kingdom, and which is good, and live life, but our Father's business is to lead you and me to green pastures and to streams of living water and to peace. And so often he's actually bidding us not to go overseas and not to do something great and phenomenal. He's actually asking us, will you come and sit down in the grass with me here? And take a deep breath and get some rest. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll help restore you. I sometimes think we're not about our Father's business like we should be, of coming into the house of peace, coming into the house of love, coming into the house of the family. You know, everywhere I go, I just think it's basic, but I think sometimes it's what really bonds people to me as I say, you're my family. When we get to Albania, I said, I'll speak Albanian. I'm not American. I'm a citizen of God. I'm in the household of God. We are literally, Jesus said, who is my family? It's way the higher, you know, what did he say? Blood is thicker than water. But Jesus said this. He said, my real family are those who follow the Lord, are in the household of God. That's the real family. That's way stronger than the family that you're born into. The family you're born to is awesome, but it is temporal. It is subject to change. It's not going. But the family of God is eternal. So when you and I say, you know, this, you're my sister, you're my brother forever and ever, it is the truth. Jesus came and revealed grace and truth. And the truth is, this is the Father's business, is to have us in his household. This is the Father's business, is to get us into his family. What else is the Father's business? I'm going to rattle a few things off, then I'll let you think about it and meditate on it. But one of the things is, Jesus said this, I represent God. I mean, everything I do and everything I say is exactly what the Father would be doing and exactly what he'd be saying, because that's the only thing I do. Whatever he does, I do. So you're seeing, when we look at, fix our eyes on Jesus, we're seeing God. John said, nobody's seen the Father but the beloved of the, but he, his Son. But now that we see the Son, we see the Father. And what is the Father? He says, I didn't come to judge the world. It's not my business. I didn't come to judge the world. You know, the moment I hear that, I think, man, there's a lot of people that say that are Christians or looking at that, or even if they're not Christian, but they look at Christianity and they think it is a religion that judges people. It tells you what's right and it tells you what's wrong. Do you know parents will say that? Oh, you know, you got to know what's right. And again, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. There's a real big difference in that. As I walked away from this woman holding her hand, praying with her and her family, knowing that she was going to be in the presence of the Lord soon, one of the things that hit me is, my father's business isn't just the great miracles that take place and the great salvation. I mean, you know, if we pray for somebody and they get healed, man, that's awesome. I mean, and I'm going for it. I got so many people right now. I'm just nonstop. Robert, I'm just saying, you know, several moments in every hour I say, walk out of that hospital in the name of Jesus. Walk out, be healed, be made whole. I'm saying that over all of you. And I'm taking the course of preventive is way better than cure. So I've been cursing sickness and disease in all of your bodies. I hope you're doing the same thing for me and for each other. As just saying, man, I'd rather attack it now. You know, cancer, by the way, you know, one of the things I like to say to cancer is you're weak. Because even the medical field says, cancer cells are cells that got screwed up and got the wrong plan, and they're weak cells. And I just, you know, we get the idea, oh, it's powerful. No, they're weak. They're screwed up. They don't know what they're doing. And I say, get out of my body now. I'm not waiting for you to make a big tumor. And then go into prayer. You know, people say, will you pray for me? I'm sick. I said, I've been praying for you not to get sick for a long time. I'll pray, but we keep resisting. Amen. But the Father's business, and I was thinking about this, Lord, as I drove away from that house, and when I got done, the husband, I didn't know where he stood. I didn't, man, it's tough to see your wife slip away. I cried. I wept with him. And he didn't know me. We'd never met before. It's always strange when somebody says, oh, I want Pastor John to come. You know, but I thought, Bill, the rest of your family don't know me. They don't. It's a little awkward sometimes to walk in. It's very humbling. But when I went to leave, I knew God had done something because he made a real effort to stand up. And we grabbed each other, and he's a big guy. And he squeezed me, and I squeezed him, and we just wept together. And I said, this is important. My father, and as I drove away, I heard the father say, thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I want victory. I'm going to go for it every time. I'm going to swing my sword as hard as I can. I'm going to get it as sharp as I can. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to stay believing for everything. But at the moment where a person's going home, that's not defeat. It's still victory. And our Father, if he knows about every sparrow that falls down, and he said it's important to me, just think about our Father. Our Father's business is he's totally wrapped up in humanity of loving the world. He loves the world. He loves the people. And I hear people all the time just cursing people. And, you know, especially sometimes ministers or Christian people, it's like I think some people think the Father's business is to condemn everybody that's growing up, hanging by their toes. You just hear that. No, our Father's business is to redeem, to save, to reach out, and to restore, and to save the lost, not condemn them. And you and I must be about our Father's business. What a great business it is. What a great household it is. It's a family of love and acceptance and help and encouragement. Hallelujah. We must be about it. Why? Because we fix our eyes on Jesus and we go, that's what he came for. That's what he came for. He's about his Father's business. This week, take some time to get into family business. You know, I think I would have made a good mafia guy. I'm sure with my carnality, you got to know that your carnality can do any evil thing. You guys do know that, right? When you say, how could somebody kill that little baby? Well, it doesn't take long to get there. Your carnality side is dark. You take a couple steps, you'll be there. Don't think that you're different, and don't think these people are doing all these evil things. They didn't take long to get there because your flesh has died. and separated from God, but your spirit man now is alive. And what I love about the mafia is their passion for family. Steal my money, whatever, but don't make fun of my mom. I'll bury you. We're about our Father's business, and He loves His kids. And His whole business is to love us. And some of the smallest things that people might not think is all that valuable. When you look at your own life and say, well, what value do I have in the family business? What, I'm not doing anything great in the family business. You realize this, if you just reach out and touch somebody and love on them and pray for them and all that, your Heavenly Father is saying, thank you. You're doing a great job in the family business. That's what this is about. Man, isn't that great? Isn't that a great message? Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great gospel, a good story? You and I get to be in the family of God. And all we got to do now is try to get everybody else we can to find out that God really is good. He really is love. He really does care for us. He really is not disappointed in us. His business is us. That's His focus. Father, we thank You. And we do say, Father, seriously. As I think about Jesus saying to You, Heavenly Father, praying to You all night long, being aware of Your spirit in Him. What a moment when John the Baptist baptized You, Jesus. And You came up out of that water, and the Spirit of God came upon You. And the words from heaven came, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now, we are in You, Jesus, and You are in us. And that same voice from heaven, coming from the Father's throne, from His own mouth, we're now hearing, this is My beloved Son and daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Not because of what we've done, not because of what we're going to do, but because of who we are. We're now the children of God. The mystery that's been hidden for centuries and now revealed to us through Jesus is that Christ is in us and we are in Christ and we're family. And our Father's business is welcoming us into all that He has for all eternity. We say thank You. We say we love You. We say we're pleased to be Your children. We say we must be about our Father's business. Amen. Have an awesome week.